As our Heavenly Father, to again come into thy presence because of that way made open to us by thy Son. Now as we look to thy truth this evening, may God the Holy Spirit continue to enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the Ascension and Session, we're actually dealing with Ephesians chapter 1. We began our study in verse 18, and actually it is the relationship between Session and its importance to the church age. Remember, we are living in the dispensation of the church, or the age of the church. The age of the church, as I reviewed last evening, is a unique period of time. It is unique only because of the fact that it will never be repeated again. And we dealt with divine power versus human power, and we have power available to us that no other believer has ever had available to them in time. The age of Israel was rather restricted. No believer in the Old Testament was ever technically filled with the Spirit. They were endowed with the Spirit, but that's vastly different than the filling of the Spirit that occurs in the church age. Now, I realize that in our English Bible, there is a reference and references to, and so-and-so was filled with the Spirit, but it is vastly different than the filling of the Spirit in the church age. Number one, the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament was endowment, which simply meant that the Holy Spirit would come upon the believer, use the believer sovereignly. Remember, it was God, the Holy Spirit, that sovereignly chose whom he would use. And there was no mandates whatever regarding the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Never is the command or the mandate be filled with the Spirit. But we have that repeated throughout the New Testament. Why? Because we have the possibility of electing to be filled with the Spirit. We can choose whether or not we want to be filled with the Spirit. The same way we do when we get out of fellowship. We choose to get out of fellowship. No one forces us. And it is a willful decision on our part, and we do so on the basis of the exercise of our volition. Once we're out, we have the volitional ability to make the decision to get in again if we decide to. And the way we do that is simply by confessing our sin. As soon as we confess any known sin, the operation of God under grace forgives us all our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Immediately then, the slate has been cleaned, and we can, of course, function under divine power again as we ought to. And remember again that anything a non-believer can give up or do cannot be the Christian way of life. Further, anything that you or I can do in human power cannot be the Christian way of life. Why? Because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. And that is why we have to have the Holy Spirit not only indwelling, but filling the believer when needed. Hopefully, of course, we can be filled continuously. That's the ideal. But being practical and a realist, I realize that we don't always stay in fellowship. And so the name of the game is keep your account short. You get out of fellowship, you sense the fact that you're out. If it was a sin of ignorance that got you out and you opted for it, eventually, as you realize, you're going to commit the sin of cognizance. You come to a simple conclusion. I cannot do this unless I'm out of fellowship. Therefore, I have sinned. Consequently, I'm out of fellowship. It's a very simple syllogism. That's what I was looking for, and I kept coming up with logical. Well, it is logical, but it's syllogistic. I don't do this unless I'm out of fellowship. I'm doing this. Dot, dot, dot. I must be out of fellowship. See, that's the way it works. And as we found out on Sunday morning, the love sphere has been created for us, being given to us as a part of our inheritance in time, so that we might not sin. The Lord Jesus never sinned as long as he was in the love sphere. Exactly the same way with us. He that is born of God doth not sin. And then whoever resides in it, not him, in it, does not sin. See, if it said, whoever resides in him does not sin, we got a problem with that. And not only do we have a problem with that, but then John is misleading us. Because he says, little children, my desire for you is that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. Well, if we sin. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins. Well, who was that written to? Believers. So believers obviously sin. Now, if you've gotten to the point in your life where you think you no longer sin, see me. I've got news for you. And as long as you're in this body, that's the simple proof that you still have a sin nature. Why? Because the sin nature resides in the body. That's why it's called the body of this corruption. And we got to get rid of it. We have to have a new one. And we'll get a new one at the rapture. And we'll not have a sin nature. Why? Because we'll have a new body. And just think about it. It's wonderful. Except for those of you that thought or think they've just about attained to ultimate perfection. Do yourself a favor. Go somewhere else. We don't want perfect people here. Because you'll make us look bad. We also saw that divine power and human power are mutually exclusive. We dealt with verse 19 of Ephesians 1. We're ready this evening now to move on to verse 20. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you're going to notice that I'm going to be using a different translation. I'm not using the New American Standard or the New King James. Now, frankly, I study from the New King James only because of the almost 40 years of ministry, I studied from the Old King James. And I have difficulty since all the verses that I ever memorized were in the Old King James. And that's probably why when I pray, I still use King James English. I just can't get around it. It's a habit. I know that some of you young people, you've already learned how to pray in modern English. That's great. But somewhere along the line, we were told that if we prayed in King James English, it was much, much holier. Well, I found out since then it isn't. But I can't break the habit. It's a good habit. I don't care whether you pray in Afghanistanian. God understands that as well. Occasionally, I pray in Greek, especially when I think I want to really get through. But God is not impressed with that either, by the way. I wonder if he hears Russians. Yes, he does. How about Chinese communists? Doubtful. Why is divine power and human power mutually exclusive? Because the filling of the spirit and the energy of the flesh are mutually exclusive. You see, when you talk about the absoluteness of the filling of the spirit, you are saying that you're either or. Now, right here, as you sit, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. There are no degrees of the filling of the Spirit. So you don't ask of someone else, how spiritual is he or she? The matter of spirituality has to do with the filling of the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual, regardless of what you're doing. And see, that makes it very, very relaxing when you realize you don't have to be putting on some holy, pious, outward expression to prove that you are spiritual. Now, the average church thinks they have to do that. They even get to the point where it's the way they handle their Bible or the way they walk with their Bible. You know, one of these numbers, if you're not holding it this way, and when you sing in the choir, you know, you have to have the hand this way and so on. That's all nonsense. And then we have special jargon that some use, that language that I used. And it was very convenient for me because I have a terrible ability to remember names. And so it's so easy to say to someone, sister, brother. That was it. It was easy. Now I'm forced to know the person's name. So I call them either dear or son. But I am getting better. I'm beginning to know some people's names. I've finally gotten my three daughters and sons named down. All right, verse 20 of Ephesians 1. This is the corrected translation, which is simply a paraphrase of the original text. I'm sure that most of you understand by this time, since we've been dealing with the original text here for 30 years, that, and I can say that honestly now because December 2nd was the start point of my ministry here in Arizona. That is the second time around. Some of you don't know about the first time around, but that's okay. with a 7-year departure. And it was good for me. I learned how to be a Baptist, and then I learned how to be an Anabaptist. And I learned how to be an Unbaptist. Then I got into categorical teaching and categorical studies, and that opened my complete mind to how to properly study the Word of God. You know, I'm sure that some of you don't know this, but when I came out of Greek Orthodoxy and became a believer in Christ, the first thing I did was reject my national heritage. And years ago, almost 40 now, a woman walked up to me, and she pointed her finger in my face, which was kind of upsetting to me, and she said, "Yeah, Miller, the Lord is going to hold you responsible for your knowledge of the original language." And I went, and when I got home, I felt like I'd been spoken to by an angel of the Lord. And from that point on, I decided that the language was known to me since it was my first language. I could read and write it. Then I studied its grammar in 4 years, in 2 years. That was fun. But in any event, when we study the original language, you know that we have to paraphrase some words because there are no direct translations. It's like many other languages. And English is probably one of the poorest languages to try to translate a foreign language into. As a matter of fact, John Nelson Darby was so impressed with the original text, but he wanted to make it known to the people of Scotland. And instead of translating it into English, he translated it into French, because he felt the French language was closest to the Greek language from the standpoint of meaning. English is horrible, because there are some Greek words that have absolutely no English counterparts, none whatever. And matter of fact, you'll even find, if you're following along in a interlinear, blanks under the words, a line. And that line means there's no translation for it. There's no meaningful word in English that even comes close. And then other times you have one word in Greek that you need 25 words in English to describe. Nevertheless, Ephesians 1:20, corrected translation, which, reference to the superior power, which he put into operation by means of Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. Let's get some points under this. This power is superior to every authority. God has placed certain limited authority upon earth, but this particular power by which he raised up Christ and seated him at the right hand of himself is a superior power. And incidentally, that is the same superior power that's made available to you and to me as Christians. See, there's no excuse for our not living the Christian life in the proper manner. But you see, a lot of believers are not interested in what God has to say in his word regarding the Christian life. They've made up their own Christian life. And I think we do that a lot of times. We don't follow the recipe, if you please. And every time we change the recipe, we wonder why it doesn't taste the way it did when we originally made it following the recipe. God's recipe for the Christian life is divine power. And I cannot produce that in and out of myself. The best I can come up with is human power. And God says human power doesn't work because it's human works. See, it's like Paul was telling the Galatians, look, you started off by grace. You started off under the authority of divine power. Now, what makes you think you're going to attain to maturity through human power? And he goes on and he says, who bewitched you? He was actually claiming that there was some demonic activity that had sidetracked them, and the word that is used in the following passage has to do with the breaking of a stride when you're running a race. You did well. Remember? Who hindered you? Well, we know it was the Jewish legalizers. And there are many still alive today, and I don't mean that came down through the centuries. They're pastoring churches. And as I've said repeatedly, a lot of these guys are not pastors, they're evangelists. And evangelists have a phenomenal way of bringing thousands into an auditorium. A pastor teacher doesn't. I have to remind you what Rodmacher said to my son-in-law. When Dr. Rodmacher asked Bob where he went to church, he said, Westside Bible Church. And he says, what does your pastor teach? And he says, he teaches almost nightly from the original languages. The next remark, it's a small church, isn't it? Not popular. People want to be entertained. They want to be spoon-fed. Well, you know Greeks, they're restaurateurs, and so I'm going to give you a full course dinner on a nightly basis. That's why we don't have children in the auditorium. A lot of people insist they want to bring their children in. Why? Because they've gone to churches where children would fit. They won't fit here. And why should you want a child to sit through an adult lesson unless it's entertainment? And you might as well stay home and watch cartoons. Or go to another church. They have a lot of cartoons. One's called The Pastor. He's a joke. All right, so this power is superior to every authority. And incidentally, I have the right to do that without mentioning names. Now, occasionally I get so hot about it, I actually mention names. But tonight I'm being kind. No names this evening. Now, if I read an article in the paper, and this guy has the stupidity to sign his name to it, you know, the Reverend Most High Bishop, whatever his name is, I will quote him and tell you who he is and probably where the church is. And it might be entertaining to you. You may decide to go. You might leave. The only entertainment you're going to get here is the entertainment of God's Word. And I firmly believe that you can develop a phenomenal sense of humor by studying the Word of God, because God has a great sense of humor. Look at us. Point B, in his deity, Christ was always superior. However, this superiority refers to the humanity of Christ. And I think we have to learn to differentiate between the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. That's why I've been spending so much time in the true issues of the hypostatic union. I don't think a night has gone by this last week or the week before where I didn't deal with some form of the errors regarding the hypostatic union. Remember, we have undiminished deity joined together eternally from the point of the incarnation with humanity, perfect humanity. Now, that did not mean that in any way he was enhanced by virtue of the fact that he had deity attached to his humanity. We have two separate personalities, two separate natures. Now, you would think immediately that that's kind of schizoid, but it's not when you're dealing with divine truth. With a human being, if he has two personalities, we either say he has multiple personalities or he's schizophrenic. There is a difference, as you know. The one is aware of the fact, the other is not aware of the fact. And add to that some demon possession or demon activity, and you got real problems. For the unbeliever, obviously, because the believer cannot be demon possessed. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, I see the kids the other day when I was teaching on that. Boy, were they relaxed. One of them, you know, kind of went, whew. It just recently had become a believer. And he's already starting to ask questions relative to this whole thing. That's good. That teaches me there's some life there. You know, if you have a child and the child is born and it never moves, opens its eyes and never breathes, what can you assume? I'm sure you can assume something, can't you? It's not living. Well, the same with people who claim to be saved. If you don't see any desire for spiritual growth, there's something wrong. Now, it is true that God knows the true condition of that individual. We might not. But as James tells us, we are justified before man by our works. We can only see what we do, and we conclude based on what we see. I can't look inside of you and see what's going on, thank God. How depressing that would be if pastors had the ability to look across the audience and see who was positive and who was negative. Man, that'd be depressing. Now, I have sensed in times past when people were and people weren't. You know, if somebody's going in the back of the auditorium, I can only assume they're negative. You say, you've never had that happen, have you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. First name John. This was back east. This man was a real wretch. And he always knew when I was talking about him, because I made it quite obvious that I was talking about him, because I was, in fact, talking about him. And he'd be back there when I did, and he'd go like that. You say, the man must have been crazy. Close. Close. This guy was so out of it. When we go on different outings or Sunday school get-togethers, actually, we had... We belonged to an organization of churches there in the area, and they would have these, quote, Sunday school contests. And we'd always win, and we did nothing to win. These people would have the kids running around the neighborhoods handing out flyers, you know, and so on. We did nothing. As a matter of fact, we usually forgot that we were even entered. And then they would ask us, how was your increase for the last 6 weeks? And we would tell them, and I'd say, you win. So we'd go to these get-togethers. Well, I believe his wife was a teacher, but he was not, so he would accompany her. And every woman that did anything, that even came near him, he was convinced that she had eyes for him. So we tried to tell him, I don't think so, John. You're not that good-looking. He didn't like that either. The only good thing I ever got from him was a poodle by the name of Bozo. One of the greatest dogs we've had. Did he have one now? No. Too old. Yeah, it takes a lot of... They're worse than kids. You know, God says as you get older, no more kids. You know why he says that? Because you can't take them. Grandkids come, you can always put their little jackets on and say, take them home. It's nice when they're around. So in his deity, our Lord was always superior. There's not a question there. This superiority that we're talking about has to do with his humanity. And his humanity was vulnerable. His humanity needed everything that we need. If he went out into the cold, he got cold. And he didn't say, deity, warm me up. No. Now, Satan's attack on him was very subtle. Because what he was really trying to get him to do was to go on the other side and in his humanity borrow the power of his deity, which would have been a violation of the whole principle of the hypostasis, the hypostatic union. How many of you have ever been tempted to turn rocks into bread? Now, going back to what I said earlier about not following the formulas and recipes, I've tried to make bread that ended up rocks or biscuits. They make great weapons if you ever get in a confrontation. But they're not edible. I told you that the time I changed baking soda to from baking powder, doth make a difference. Pancakes taste, they look great, but man, were they salty. I said to myself, what's the difference? Soda, powder, who cares, you know. Maybe powder is just powdery soda. I found out, at least I didn't have any heartburn for a week or two. Who is seated at the right hand of the Father? The man, Christ Jesus. The humanity of Christ is our intercessor. It is the humanity of Christ that had all the temptations as we. You know, that often amazes me. Because you see, there's nothing that we can ever go through in life that he hasn't already gone through. You say, well, how could our Lord understand his deity? He was tempted in all ways such as we, yet without sin. What does that say to you and to me? that we could have the same victory. What's the missing link? Divine power. He operated under divine power. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was sustained the 33 years he lived on earth. He was sustained on the cross. Can you imagine the agony of the cross? I can't, neither can you. How can sinners appreciate the imputation of all personal sins? What is that, one more than we had before? Sinners are sinners. But for one who is sinless, needed to be sustained, and he was. I'm sure when he cried out those famous dual vocatives, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Holy Spirit comforted him. And you know, of course, at any time he could have said, enough of this nonsense. I've had it. I have to put up with this. Number one, being spit upon. Number two, having these people saying these awful things about me. I'm going to come down from the cross. I'll fix them. I'll call a legion or two or five angelic hosts to come down here and wipe this whole crowd out. Maybe that's what you'd have done or I'd have done. But he stayed, and he stayed in obedience to the Father. That's obedience, by the way. You know, when I think of obedience of Old Testament characters, I always come back to one of the most exciting young men. His name was Yitzhak, Isaac to you. And Isaac was told by his father, let's go up on a mountain called Moriah, and we're going to offer a sacrifice. You can imagine the curiosity on the part of the lad. I don't know how old he was, but let's say he was in his teens. Now, we know his father was in his hundreds. No contest. Can you imagine the average young person today being subordinate to a father when he is asked, where's the offering? And Abraham says, the Lord himself shall supply an offering. Now, he looks around. He doesn't see the offering. He's carrying the bundle of wood. He sees the knife. And then his dad says, lie down on the offering slab. I think it's obvious to Isaac. He'd have to be awfully stupid to know that he's not the offering. And at any time he could have said, look, you crazy old man, I'm going to knock you down. I'm going to go back down the mountain. Your idea is incorrect. And I love the faith of Abraham. Imagine if he'd have gone for counseling. Walked into the counselor's office. Yes, may I help you? Yes, my name is Abraham. I was originally from Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm a follower of the one and only true God. Yes. And he has asked me to take my son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Oh, that can't be. How about his friends? You know, we have a little statement that precedes this whole mountaintop situation. He went with his servants. His servants are waiting. Actually, he tells them to wait. And he says, you men wait here, and the boy and I will return. Very important phrase. He said that by faith. Now, when we read Stephen's account, again, you see, we get so much from Stephen. And even in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he knew that if he killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Why? What had God said regarding Isaac? He was going to be a part of the promised seed. But I love Isaac. Try to get that kind of obedience out of the boomer generation. In fact, any generation. It's a, say what? Come again? Would you repeat that? I think I missed something in the translation. You're going to take me where? And you're going to do what? We've missed something along the line. And as my wife and I have often said to each other, we deserve what we have now in this country. That's how decadent we've become. We deserve Clinton. Whether you realize it or not. Did you see that after the impeachment hearing by the House, His rating went up to 70%. 70%. As a matter of fact, it's higher than Reagan's rating at any time during his presidency. 70%. I'd like to know where the 70% are. I've never met one. Honestly, never met. Maybe I hang around with the wrong crowds. Well, no, I hang around with the right crowds. Everybody I talk to, they... I'm looking for the 70%. And these polls, where do they get these from? What do they call all liberal left-wing Democrats? What do you think? Oh, yeah? Okay, good. 70% say, he's doing a good job. And then they have on CNN, they're going to do this Man of the Year thing. You ready for this? They nominated Hillary for this? Man of the Year? Where are we going, folks? I'm letting some good thoughts go by. You don't need to hear them tonight. I'll save them till New Year's Eve. All right, so in his deity, there's no... You see, that's undiminished. And you see, the false hypostasis, or the false kenosis, assumes that deity somehow was diminished by taking on humanity. We even have this idea that he set aside the voluntary use of his relative attributes. What are you talking about? How can God set aside anything? He never set aside anything. He remained constant, status quo, God. God never ceased to be God. He cannot cease to be God. If he could, he wouldn't be God. That answers the age-old question, who made God? You know, the little kids ask that. And young believers, well, who made God? Nobody made God. God has always been. He's eternal. And we share in that eternity. That's marvelous. Technically, as you well know, we have eternal life, or rather, everlasting life as opposed to eternal life. Eternal life supposes no beginning, no end. We've had beginning, but no end. But I don't like to get that technical with you because you understand all these things. Who is then seated at the right hand of the Father? The humanity of Christ. Is the deity of Christ still omnipresent? Of course it is. Is the deity of Christ still omnipotent, omniscient? Certainly it is. Is it sovereign? Is it eternal life? It is immutable. Is it veracity? Yes. Is it absolute righteousness? Yes. The one is not enhanced, the other is not diminished. Point C. So the session becomes very important because it becomes the power that raised him from the dead is now delegated to the royal family. Now, I alluded to this earlier. What power do we have? The exact power that God used in raising his son. Now, is that limited, do you suppose? Now, there are some limitations as such, only because of the part of this dispensation that we live in. It's apparent to most of us that prior to the canon of Scripture, there were displays of power that were far beyond what we're capable of doing today. And the reason for that is because we have the completion of the Word of God, and therefore these temporary sign gifts have been set aside. No one has the gift of prophecy today. Why? Because the Word is complete. But think about it. You're living in the year 75 A.D., not A.C.E. A.C.E., by the way, is after the Common Era. I like to call it after the Common Error. But in any event, A.D., which is the year of our Lord, the Latin term, anno domino, whatever. A.D., simple. All right, now, you want a reference. You want to know what God wants you to do and how you're supposed to do it. What are you going to look up? You got nothing. So now you say, all right, let's go to Old Testament scripture. Anything said in the Old Testament about the Christian way of life? No. Oh, you're at a great loss, aren't you? So you have to go to someone who has a gift. The gift of revelation, the gift of prophecy, the gift of something, so that you can be somehow taught how to do whatever you're supposed to do. Now you can read it all in God's Word. And let's get one thing straight, by the way. The tongues was never, ever designed for the church. It was actually designed for the nation of Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy to say, in effect, you did not evangelize in the language that was given to you, namely Hebrew, and so you are going to be evangelized in a foreign language. And that's exactly the prophecy that was given by Isaiah, and it is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, he says very clearly, it is not a sign to the Gentile, it is a sign to the Jews. And when that was fulfilled, the gift of tongues ceased. And we have, when that perfect thing has come, that which is in part shall be done away in chapter 13, and the perfect thing is the fulfillment of the scripture. Thing, by the way, because it's a neuter pronoun. It is not masculine. It does not say when he is to come. Many people take that to mean that all these gifts will continue until the rapture. Wrong. You see, that's simple Greek grammar. Matter of fact, I've even heard of situations where these people that are involved in the Pentecostal and or holiness groups, there was a seminary where they had these kids that were overdoing it. They were just making a mockery out of the whole thing. Now, they thought they were speaking in tongues. The professor actually got up and told them to shut up. He says, that's gibberish. And then when they started learning the original languages, they said, uh-oh. And a lot of them dropped out of the thing because they realized they were not on sound biblical ground. Now, if you want to get involved in Agastimithos, fine. Say, who's that? That's the ventriloquist demon that controls the vocal cords. You say, I can't say Agastimithos. All right, say Ab. That's Hebrew. Simpler. A, B. Ab. You don't have to be a scholar to say that. First letter, second letter of English, Ab. Combine the two, Ab. When Saul went to see the woman who was possessed, it says she looked into a glass. You remember that? Ab. There are those, by the way, that do not believe that Samuel actually came back. I think that's why she was shocked. Saul wasn't. That's what he asked for.
Yep.
She's terrified because she expected her host to come back, the demon she was speaking through or to. Point D, in resurrection, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit restored the human soul of our Lord to his body, and the omnipotence of God the Father restored his human spirit to his body. Remember, we have a separation of all three. At one point in his death. And they obviously went to different places. We know that at least two places where our Lord appeared. One was in the super creature prison, or simply called Tartu in the Greek, which we transliterate Tartarus. Unfortunately translated hell. Sometimes referred to as the bottomless pit, or the Greek word avis, which is abyss. That's where we get the English word from. Those are the demons that apparently have been exorcised in both Old and New Testament times, including those that got involved in the Genesis 6 account. The others are called demons. They're still free. They're loose. They're in this room right now fighting against the elect angels. You can't hear the swords clanging, but they're going at it. And apparently they're winning because I'm still teaching. In any event, he also went to the place called Abraham's bosom. And what's interesting in Luke 16, when the rich man looked over, he saw Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead, this is another Lazarus. Apparently a very common name in the ancient world. And he looked over and he said, can you go back and at least bring me some water? It's interesting because he had no body. His body was in the grave. And probably Lazarus' body had been burned. They threw him on the Gehenna pile, which is another word translated hell. Gehenna, Sheol, Hadis, Avis, all translated hell. Tartu, there's five words right there. In English, every time, hell. So he says, I can't do that. And the rich man says, yeah, but you see, if someone would come back from the dead, they would certainly believe him. But they didn't, because one did. Can you imagine the horror of the rich man seeing Christ enter into paradise and emptying the place? You know, it's interesting to me, almost 2,000 years have passed since then, and guess what? He's still there, and he still sees that empty place. And he will until the great white throne judgment. You know, sometimes we forget these things. We say, oh, this is an account that happened 2,000 years ago. Still going on. He's still there. He's still thirsty. And he's still wondering. Man, I had everything I needed while I was on earth. I was rich. And this poor beggar, this Lazarus, had nothing. And everybody catered to me, and they spit on Lazarus. But now he has everything, and I've got nothing. And what do I have to look forward to? The lake of fire. Again, in resurrection, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit restored his human soul to his body, and the omnipotence of God the Father restored his human spirit to his body. So we have the separation of the soul from the spirit, and rather the soul-spirit from the body. Now, of course, he has a glorified body as a result of the resurrection. And this glorified body, we are told by John, we're going to have in like manner. For we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Point E, divine power was utilized, transferred, and delegated to the church age believer. This is why I repeatedly say there's no excuse for us. We can falter and fail. That's only because we have not utilized what God has given to us. Now, that reminds me of the old woman. I always like to use this illustration of the old woman. Number one, she didn't have a washing machine. And her daughter, who had become quite wealthy as a result of leaving the town, and it was one of these quaint little backwoods towns where the best you could do is either throw your clothes on a flat rock and beat them with another flat rock, or you'd use a scrub board. Now, some of you may not even appreciate that. It was a corrugated metal board, and you'd simply take the clothes and you'd scrub it that way. My wife remembers that because her grandmother used to do their wash that way. And it worked pretty, well, decent, except the clothes wore out considerably faster. In any event, the daughter visited with her and saw that she was doing this, said, Mom, you shouldn't have to do this. I'm gonna buy you a present. So she sent her a front-loading Bendix washer. And so she finally got a phone installed and some electricity. She never plugged it in. When her daughter asked her how she liked her new washer, she said, I don't. It's very difficult for me to use. She says, first of all, that little round space where the door opens, I can just barely get the scrub washer in there. And then the thing is too small for my shoulders to fit. Very annoying. Now, you see, you and I know that if she'd have plugged it in and followed the directions, that everything would have been done properly. Electric power. No, she had to do it the way she'd done it all her life. A lot of Christians are that way. No one's going to change me. Been doing it that way for 30 years. You remember when the Christian church and the Baptist church were going to incorporate? I said, let's get together. We're both small congregations. So they had a meeting at the Baptist church. The Baptist deacon got up and said, look, I've been a Baptist for 50 years, and no one's going to make a Christian out of me. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Either way, may I wish you a happy Christmas or a Merry Christmas. I can't make your Christmas happy. Only you can. And I would say a prosperous New Year, but we'll be back for Bible class next week. So let's not anticipate that yet. Tomorrow, no Bible class. Friday is Christmas. Enjoy yourselves. If you can't, sleep. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, again reminding us of thy Son's present duties, how he intercedes on our behalf as our advocate, our defense attorney, coming to our aid whenever needed. We thank thee that not only has he done that, but first and foremost, he went to the cross on our behalf and became our sin, giving us eternal life. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.